Well, hello, Vita Bible Church. I'm wondering whether to say good morning, good evening, or good night there. So, hello, greetings to you, Vita Bible Church. It is good to have this time together. Just as we meet in this way, I want to thank John Clausen, who's here with me now, for making this possible to do this. This was by video. Also want to thank Jethro Coop for his help in the past, and it's a privilege to be able to share in this way, even if it's not the same, certainly not the same as being together. I want to invite you to turn with me at this time in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Lord willing, in the coming weeks, we're going to spend some time in this letter written by Peter the Apostle. And Peter's a figure who has encouraged me. I'm sure he's encouraged many of you. Because of some of the things we see in this man, certainly he has many strengths, boldly following Christ out on the water, recall, as a disciple, or boldly proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yet also stumbling very badly, taking his eyes off of Jesus on the water, and being afraid because of the storm and beginning to sink. Telling Jesus, don't go to the cross, and Jesus telling him, get behind me, Satan. And so we see the weakness of this man also. And yet in the letter before us, we see ultimately a man who's been transformed by the grace of God. By the end of the letter of 1 Peter, Peter will conclude by saying, he's written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. And so whatever this letter is a testament to, it's not ultimately a testament to Peter the man, it's a testament to the God who confronted Peter. God who called Peter, a God who held on to Peter, even in Peter's darkest moments, and a God who changed Peter and is still working in Peter as he writes. And so we want to look at this letter, which is for us in this time. And so as we look into God's word together, would you pray with me? Father, we want to thank you for your grace, your amazing grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in my life. Thank you for your faithfulness and your power to save a people who are not worthy of saving, Father. Thank you for your love. And God, I pray this morning that you would meet us in your word. Your word is living. Your word is active. Father, would you be the one speaking this morning? Give us ears to hear you. Would you change us as you worked in changing the man who wrote these, through whom you wrote these words. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1 begins with these words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Peter, the apostle of Jesus Christ, is writing this letter to those, he says, who are elect exiles dispersed abroad. And he gives the name of five Roman provinces or regions in which these believers in Christ are scattered. He describes these individuals as elect or chosen. God has chosen these individuals, wherever they are, to belong to him. He describes them as exiles, those who are temporarily displaced from their true home, who live as foreigners in a strange land. And he describes them as exiles of the dispersion, or who are scattered abroad. This term was sometimes, the dispersion was applied to Jewish people who were scattered from their homeland of Israel. And so some writers think Peter may be writing to Jews in particular who have become Christians here. These may be believers who have been scattered from their homeland elsewhere for other reasons. Whatever the case may be, Peter addresses his hearers as those who are not at home in the place where they currently are. They are exiles. They are strangers in a foreign land. And in that sense, Peter's address is true of all of us whom God has chosen this morning. We don't belong here. While Peter may be describing a real geographic upheaval which his hearers have experienced, The fact is that all the people of God are strangers, are exiles upon this earth. And in times like the ones in which we now live, we are reminded all the more clearly that we don't belong here. That this world, good as it is not a suitable home forever. We are strangers. We are exiles. We are temporary sojourners here. To such believers living in a state of upheaval who are not truly settled where they currently are, not only because of physical reasons, but because of persecution, because of social upheaval for their faith, Peter writes to remind them that they are yet chosen. Notice what he says in verse 2, these are chosen exiles dispersed abroad according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God the Father chose these believers beforehand to belong to him and thus to live as exiles in this world. From before they were born, from before time began, from eternity past, God had chosen these ones to whom Peter is writing. They were not an afterthought, they were a forethought in the mind of God the Father. They were chosen in the foreknowledge of God the Father, Peter writes, in the sanctification of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one by whom these believers have been set apart, have been sanctified. Chosen by the Father, set apart in the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. They've been set apart for a purpose. They've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus to serve him, to live lives of obedience to him. Notice what Peter is saying here. Though the lives of his hearers may seem to be in disarray, physically speaking, yet the fact is the whole of their lives are bounded by the work and by the presence of the triune God. They are chosen beforehand in the mind of God the Father. They are set apart through the work of God the Spirit and unto the purpose of living in obedience to God the Son. Peter is saying your life is filled with divine purpose. Your life is permeated by the divine presence. Though you are scattered, God is here with you at work in you. What an encouraging word for the people of God in Peter's day. What an encouragement for we who feel as though we have gone through a level of upheaval in our day. As believers in Christ, God is at work in us. He has a purpose for us. No matter how dislocated we now feel, he has called us and set us apart in this world, not without reason. He has called us to live lives of obedience to Jesus Christ. And so Peter concludes his introduction in verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. May you who are beloved in Christ, may you know here from the very get-go the grace and the peace of God. May God's grace and peace be multiplied to you wherever you are, scattered abroad, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. That's a large geographic area Peter is writing to. Wherever you are this morning, this afternoon, Sardo, Sundown, Zoda, Arbaca, Vita, Gardenton, Tolstoy, wherever you are this morning, would you, believers in Christ, would you, the Church of Jesus Christ, know the abundance of God's grace and peace multiplied to you? And with that introduction, Peter proceeds to what he really wants to say in this letter. He launches into what he really wants to tell these believers who are chosen recipients of God's grace and peace. He writes in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter begins his letter with a blessing, with a benediction, with a eulogy, a word of a blessing. He begins his letter with praise. He does not begin by trying to solve the problem of his hearers dislocated throughout these Roman provinces. He does not start by talking about all that they are suffering. No, he begins by blessing God. This should tell us something, brothers and sisters in Christ, wherever you are today, whatever you may be facing, we need to stop and with the apostle this day bless our great and awesome God. Every day, so long as it is still called today, we must not miss the opportunity to praise the God from whom all of our blessings, from whom our life and our salvation flows. Peter blesses the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for his great mercy. We serve a merciful God. Peter praises God for the mercy he showed in causing us to be born again to a living hope. The fact is, we were dead. We were all dead without hope and without God in this world. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. By the mercy of God, Peter writes, we were born again to a living hope. We looked last week in Romans chapter 8 how we are to be a people full of hope. And the reason we have hope, as Peter says here, is because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. If Jesus was not raised, we have no hope. Because Jesus was raised, we have hope. So Peter praises God for his great mercy in causing us to be born again to this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. If you want to make a point clearly, you say it really loudly, or you say it more than once, you repeat it for emphasis. Peter's going to make basically the same point here 3, even 4 times in this verse. 4 descriptions the apostle uses to describe the hope which is ours in Christ. The inheritance which God has promised, it's an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Peter praises God that the inheritance which is our hope cannot die, cannot be diluted, cannot fade over time, cannot be taken away. It is kept in heaven for you. As a child, I had a fear when mealtimes rolled around that if I didn't speak up, there wouldn't be enough food left for me. At least not as much as I wanted. I was one of 5 kids, and though we always had enough to eat, I was afraid that my inheritance, in this case, my allotment of macaroni and cheese or whatever it was, would diminish and fade and not be kept for me, and that made me anxious. And of course, Peter is concerned with much greater things than spaghetti, apple crisp, wonderful as those things are. What he wants believers in Christ to know is that their ultimate inheritance, the end for which they have been waiting and hoping and longing, is absolutely going to be there on the last day. It is 100% guaranteed. The believer's hope is never in question. It is not dependent upon cattle markets or fuel prices, the present state of our society, or the relative hopefulness of people around me. It is not negotiable, not exhaustible, not corruptible, not lacking in glory. It is a certain expectation of every child of God. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. You, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Not only is this inheritance being kept for the believer, but the believer is being guarded for this inheritance by the power of God. As a father guards his daughter until her wedding day. As a soldier guards a base until the war is finished. So God guards his people until the moment of their ultimate salvation. He guards his people through faith. By grace we have been saved, Paul writes, through faith. By God's power we are guarded through faith. God is the guard. We are the ones who trust in him. Now all this works together, God knows. But do we see here why Peter begins his letter by blessing God? Peter says, by your great mercy, you've caused us to be born again to a living hope. You're keeping an inheritance imperishable for your people. You're guarding us through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So he concludes in verse 6, in this you rejoice. Now this word here can be taken as a command. He's telling them to rejoice, or as a statement, you rejoice. Either way, the point is that believers can and should be rejoicing right now. This is a present verb Peter uses. Now remember who Peter's talking to. He's addressing believers in Christ who are exiles dispersed abroad in the Roman Empire. And in this letter, in fact, in the same verse, Peter's going to be addressing the subject of suffering. He's going to be speaking about the real trials these believers in Christ face. So he's not talking to people living back in the good old days when all was right in the world. And he calls these believers in Christ to rejoice. In this you rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So notice what Peter says here. In this same verse, in the same breath, Peter can write about rejoicing and grieving in the life of the Christian. We are to rejoice right now in the coming salvation of God, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, believers in Christ are grieved by various trials. There's a place for groaning. There's a reality to our present grief, and yet from the get-go, we are made to understand that this grief is not lasting. That present suffering is not the greatest theme, not the defining theme of our lives. Grief is temporary. For a little while, Peter writes. If necessary, you have been grieved. The sufferings of this life are passing. So we know that Peter would wholeheartedly agree with the words of Paul, which we read last week, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The reason Peter begins this letter by giving praise to and rejoicing in the wondrous hope and salvation of God is because that is the theme which is lasting. That is the theme which is ultimate, which now defines us as the people of God. So while we mustn't be callous and insensitive to the real suffering we face in a broken world, Peter's going to spend a lot of time in this letter talking about present suffering. While this is a reality we face and while we sometimes need to groan, there's a greater calling here. It's a calling to rejoice. And why is that? Peter's been telling us why. He says God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We have an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. We are being guarded by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, even in the midst of our present trials. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? Why rejoice even now? What good can come out of such trials which would allow us to rejoice through them? One of Peter's purposes in this letter is to give hearers a rationale for the suffering they face. Why must they undergo trials now? If we are to have an attitude of joy, then why do we have to suffer? Peter writes in verse 6, he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Peter compares our trials in this life to the fire which tests and proves the quality of precious gold. Gold is tested. Gold is proven by passing through the fire. The gold which comes through the fire has had its impurities, its dross removed. You know that the product which has come through the fire is real, is precious, is gold. If this is the process we subject perishable gold to, how much more should the believer's faith, which is more precious than gold, Peter says, how much more should that faith be made to pass through the fires of adversity, through the fires of trial, in order to prove it, to show its true quality? We're reminded of the story of Abraham, whom God tested through calling him to offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. Abraham's faith passed through the fire on the slopes of Mount Moriah. And in the end, his faith was vindicated. It was proven. Peter says that present trials prove the believer's faith. We go through trials so that the tested genuineness of our faith may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus is revealed. So when Jesus Christ is revealed, on that last day when our faith has passed through the fires of testing and by God's grace we have endured, that will be a day for praise and glory and honor. The victory of faith will be like a battered army returning victorious from the conflict. It will be a cause for praising and glorifying and honoring the one who brought that army safely through. When Jesus is revealed, God will be honored and praised and glorified. He'll be shown to have been most worthy of our trust all along. And we ourselves will get to enter into that glory. We who have been saved by God's great mercy, who have been guarded by his power through faith, will receive his well done, good and faithful servant. It is going to be a glorious day. Believer in Christ, if your faith is more valuable than perishable gold, it is worth being tested. So do not ask God merely to keep you from trials, merely to protect you from suffering. Would we rather submit our lives to the master smelter of gold, to the one who tests hearts, because we want our faith to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus returns? We are going through a time of testing as a church, and certainly in the world as a whole is being challenged. And we have a hope as believers in Christ in God. Our faith is being stretched in these days. Perhaps God would be exposing false faith, the ways in which we have been content to go through the motions but have not truly been hoping in Christ. In these days, would God be proving, revealing real faith, the faith of his people as we prepare for Jesus' coming? God is working in the trials of these days for our good. Would the testing of our faith in these days be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ? And so Peter encourages his hearers in verse 8. He says, though you have not seen him, Jesus, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And again, Peter's writing here about present realities. He's speaking of loving Jesus now, though we have not seen him, of believing in him now, though we do not see him. We can love and trust in a God we do not see. This short time of separation can draw our hearts nearer to our Savior. Love this God, though you haven't seen him. Believe in this Savior, though you don't see him. Rejoice right now with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Do we see why Peter is so excited in these opening verses of his letter? Do we see why he has brushed the trials aside as not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed? Do we understand why he calls us to rejoice? Sometimes we can forget what it is that we have. Some years ago, Stephanie and I went through a phase of watching episodes of Antiques Roadshow. Some of you are familiar with that program. The roadshow goes from city to city and invites people to bring their old heirlooms to get them appraised. There are all sorts of things, from paintings to old guns to furniture, you name it, that people bring in. And on the show, you have some people who have been prizing certain items, who are hoping they're really valuable. And they bring them in only to discover this was actually a forgery or that was a cheap ceramic knockoff of the real art piece. And they go away sorrowing because the things they have been really treasuring are found to be worthless after all. But then you also have people who show up with a not-so-impressive-looking painting, blackened by years of dust and oil smears, or who found some old piece of furniture in the attic which they thought might be worth something to somebody, maybe. And perhaps they never thought much of it, but when they bring it into the roadshow, they're informed that, well, actually, that ugly-looking thing was painted by Picasso. It's not hard to imagine that, perhaps. Or that old coat hook was the work of a great master of 3 centuries ago, and congratulations, it's worth $5 million. As I read this passage, I think sometimes we as Christians can be like those people standing unwittingly in line with a priceless treasure in our hands, yet kind of sad because we don't really realize what we're holding. We don't understand the value of what has been given to us. And so just as perhaps a way of reminding us what we actually possess, Peter proceeds in these last verses we want to look at here to give his hearers a taste of the preciousness of what has been delivered to them. Look what he says in verse 10. He said in verse 9, you're going to attain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, verse 10, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. So the prophets of old, men like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Habakkuk, they were eager to understand how God would save his people, who the Christ would be, when he would come, how his suffering and glory would ultimately be revealed. The prophets were eager to find out about that. Continues verse 12, he says, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Not only the prophets of the past, but the angels of the present are longing to look into the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of what God has done through the person and work of Jesus. The verb, the angels long to look here, literally has the idea of stooping or bending over something to investigate it more thoroughly. So picture this. You've got the prophets from the past straining their eyes to see forward, to understand what God would do to save his people. And you've got the angels in glory bending over, peering down to catch a glimpse of this gospel. And these are mysteries, Peter says, which have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. You have received the revelation the prophets long to see. You have heard the message which the angels are stooping over to look into. You are recipients of this glorious mystery which is wondrous in all heaven and earth to behold, namely that God has given his people salvation, the hope of glory, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do we recognize the incredible worth of what we are holding? These are words for us today, Vita Bible Church. As we feel ourselves scattered, as we perhaps feel poor and lacking in different ways, the opening letters, the verses of 1 Peter remind us of how rich we truly are. We have been given, we possess, we are right now walking in faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes. And we have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. An inheritance, a glorious possession given through the work of Jesus Christ in dying and rising from the dead. Matters into which prophets of old and angels above are longing, we're straining to look into. And so this morning, as we consider what God would say to us through this word, will we, first of all, bless God? We take time today to bless the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us such great mercy, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a God who is worthy of all of our praise for what he has done. Peter begins his letter with blessing God. Would we this day, would we not let a day go by without blessing the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us everything? In this opening verses, we also see a call, an expression of rejoicing. This seems like a hard and perhaps irrational thing to do sometimes. And certainly there is a time to weep and a time to rejoice. We're not suggesting we pass over the real trials and struggles that we and others face. There's a reason that Peter didn't exactly have an easy life. There's a reason why he begins his letter in this obvious note of joy. He understands the value of what he has. He's grabbed onto the glory of this inheritance that is his. He knows that it is his certain hope because God is guarding him through faith for that salvation. He has his eyes fixed on it, and he wants to make sure his hearers are fixed on it also. Though you haven't seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you rejoice, you believe in him, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. Will we bless our God and Father? Will we choose in these days to rejoice? And finally, as the opening verses of this letter remind us, we have been called by the foreknowledge of God and the sanctifying work of the Spirit, we've been called to obey Jesus Christ. Be sprinkled with his blood. What does that mean for us today and in this coming week and the days to come? What is the trial that God in his wisdom has allowed to test our faith in this hour? And will we in faith seek to serve and obey him in the midst of that trial? Because that's what we have been called to. So that one day, we may rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. We may rejoice as we see that faith result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus, the one we love, is revealed. Peter says that's something to get excited about today. That's something to rejoice in today. So would we bless God? Would we rejoice? And we choose whatever trial God has allowed into our lives, we choose to submit our lives to him, to walk in faith and obedience to him, because this is what he's called us to do, and we look forward to that day when our faith will be sight. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that it holds out to us. We know your word is true. And so we believe it. We receive it by faith. God, help this word to sink down into our hearts and lives, to change us. Help us to believe these things are true. Give us joy, God, in these days. Help us to rejoice in these days in what you have done and will do for us as your people. God, we bless you. We praise you. And God, help us to walk in obedience, in faith and obedience to you in these days, for your glory, as a witness to the world around us of the goodness of God and of what you have done. We want you to be honored. We want you to be praised. We thank you, Father, for what you have done, what you are doing, what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.